The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful you're with us as we continue our series looking at the Apostles' Creed. Last week, Easter Sunday, we considered the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This week, we're going to consider the ascension of Jesus. And I think it'd be helpful in many ways because it's not one of those greeting card holidays. It's not one of those that often go recognized. And so I think there's some misunderstanding. Like, what difference does it make that Jesus, not only rose from the dead, but ascended back to the Father, to the right hand of the Father? And that's what we want to consider this morning. And in fact, those realities, the significance of that historical event matters deeply for us now. All of us are extremely aware and feel the evil and the pain and the suffering that is in our world. We aren't unaware of it. We don't need like thought experiments to think about evil in our world. Like, it has shown up close to home. And in fact, really, that's the greatest difficulty of evil in our world, isn't it? It's the pain and the suffering that so many experience in their lives. It's not just that there's something wicked and evil that's happened somewhere out there around the globe somehow in some small pocket of people that I'll never come into contact with, but rather, in fact, it has come. It's knocked on your door at some point. And because of that, it leaves us wondering, like, what is God up to? Like, on the one hand, like, if God is everything that we say that he is, like, why is there evil in our world at all? Like, how do we make sense of that? But maybe even more at a very experiential level, we're wondering, what is he going to do about it? And that's exactly what the ascension is all about. The ascension is, in fact, as we'll see this morning, God's answer to that question: what is he going to do about the evil, the suffering, the pain that's experienced in this world? Yes, Jesus rose from the dead and demonstrating that he's victorious over Satan, sin, and death. But more than that, he's ascended back to the right hand of the Father, which demonstrates that there is this ongoing work that Christ is doing. His ministry did not end upon the resurrection, and he went back and he sat down and he's just kind of, waiting for us to catch up or something. Like, he's actually actively at work in our world. And that's exactly what the ascension is trying to signal to us. And in it, then, there can be found great hope. Because again, I know that a room this size, we walk through those doors carrying all kinds of baggage. And I don't know what your particular set of baggage might be this morning, but I know that many are experiencing difficult times. Many are experiencing hardship, suffering, pain. You're experiencing the pain of a loved one. who's walking through something really hard. And you wonder, rightly so, like, what's God up to? Why is this my experience? And what we're going to see this morning is that the ascension of Jesus Christ from death or to the right hand of the Father actually brings with it great hope for us, great comfort for us. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and this provides great comfort for our lives today. And so the thing we want to do is we want to look at Acts chapter 1 and just consider the ascension. Again, this kind of lesser known event in the ministry of Jesus. 40 days after the resurrection, we see in Acts chapter 1. And we want to tie some things together that we might see that it does have significance for us today. It's not just some oddity that we believe, but it actually means something. It matters for us. And in many ways, I think the kind of misunderstanding that the disciples express in this section could be... It's indicative of the same kinds of misunderstandings that you and I might have. And so we see in verse 9, and when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." You see, it may not be real clear on the outset, but in these words, there's an indication that the disciples are kind of misunderstanding the nature and the meaning and the significance of the ascension. They're looking on in kind of sadness. They're mildly distraught. Their leader, who has, yes, he's overcame. He was victorious. He rose from the dead. They believe that. They were witnesses to it. But now he's leaving. And these angelic figures who are there with them, they signal to us this misunderstanding. Like, why are you looking distraught? Like, why are you bewildered? Like, there shouldn't be sadness on your heart in this moment, because Jesus is ascending away from you. He's being taken up by those clouds, and he's ascending away. You shouldn't be left wondering, is Christ's presence no longer with us? Is our leader no longer here? Like, what are we supposed to do? How do we make sense of this charge that he just gave us? I mean, verse 8, he gives the disciples these marching orders for what the early church was supposed to be about, what you and I are supposed to do in this world. But now he's gone. Yeah, he gave us this promise, Matthew 28, that he would never leave us, never forsake us, and yet we're sitting here watching him leave. Why? I mean, the disciples are in this moment aren't the only ones who have ever misunderstood the nature of the ascension. I mean, Jesus, when he comes in John chapter 20 to Mary, and when her eyes are opened and she sees Jesus through eyes of faith, she understands who he is. It says that she clings to him. And Jesus responds to her, "Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended back to my Father." You see, the misunderstanding is that somehow we might lose Jesus if he departs, that his presence will no longer be with us. And yet what he wants us to understand by virtue of the ascension is that it is better for him to go, because if he leaves, then we never lose him. You see, in his ascension, there's actually a heightened sense of Christ's presence among his people because he gives us his Spirit. And so instead of looking on in bewilderment, saddened, distraught, uncertain, the fact that he leaves should bring us a sense of confidence and hope. Christ is no longer limited by space and time. He's no longer limited to only respond to the needs of people in that particular geographical location. Now he can respond to the needs of his people wherever they come to him. There's great hope for us because he leaves. It shouldn't bring sadness. It should bring a confidence to us that it's by virtue of the ascension that Jesus' promise will come true, that he will never leave us and never forsake us. What exactly is the ascension? I mean, to ascend simply means to walk up, to go up. It's used in contexts like this of royalty to demonstrate a sense of enthronement. And so the picture that's being painted here is that Jesus is being taken away on those clouds. He is ascending back to the Father in that he is being enthroned as the rightful king of the universe. That's the nature of the ascension. He's being installed as ruler, and when the king comes to his throne, he's there to do business. There's a different kind of relationship that one has with the king when the king's at the throne. And what's being demonstrated to us here is that there is a new relationship that Christ has with this world and with his people. That he is now enthroned as the rightful king of the universe. And because of that, he reigns and rules over all things. His work, his ministry continues on. It didn't end at the resurrection and then the giving of these sort of marching orders for Christ's worldwide mission. No, his work continues on as he reigns and rules. See, the reality is this. In the incarnation, God took on flesh and walked among us. You see, you and I were intended to have a relationship with God. We were created for that. That was our end. That was our purpose. And yet sin enters into our experience, and it twists and it warps our hearts, that now instead of living for God, we have spent a lifetime living for ourselves. On our own terms, by our own power, seeking to do what seems right in our own eyes. And now Jesus comes and shows us a different way of life. He shows us what life was intended to look like, where we walk in step with God himself, where we live in harmony with him, where we hear what the Father says and we do what he asks us to do. And the reality is this, though. Jesus doesn't just do that in some sort of abstract way, giving us a bit of an example of a godly kind of life. But it says all throughout the New Testament that he did that for us. There's some benefit we receive because God took on flesh and walked among us. There's some benefit we receive in that Christ died for us. On our behalf, for our benefit, he took on the penalty and the weight of sin, guilt, and shame that you and I wouldn't have to carry it if we had trust him at his word, if we had walked with him, if we had followed after him. See, all of that's true. All of that's real. That's what they've experienced to this point. And then 3 days later, after that death, Jesus rises from the dead, demonstrating that he is indeed victorious over Satan, sin, and death. But the story doesn't end there. It continues with the ascension. And now, the king of the universe is inviting you in this moment to trust him, to change your relationship to him, to give yourself over to him, to turn from that old way of life that you and I know so well, living for ourselves on our own terms, to reject that, to turn away from it, and to turn to Christ and to trust him. The king of the universe is inviting you in. That's the promise and the good news of the gospel message for us. And that if you let Christ in, because he has ascended, you will never lose him. He'll never turn his back on you. He'll never walk away. Jesus ascended into heaven, and this provides great comfort for us today. So in light of that, like, what's the significance of the ascension then? Like, what difference does it make that King Jesus has been enthroned as king? He was taken up in a cloud, it says, and that's giving us this picture of being enthroned as the king of the universe. And we know that this is what's happening because even in Stephen's own words, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, an early follower of Jesus, recounting the story of God that leads to and culminates in Christ and his resurrection. By testifying to who Jesus is, Stephen is put to death. And in his final moments, when he is experiencing evil, wickedness, pain, and suffering, it doesn't lead him to question or to doubt. He says, I see Jesus, I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He sees Christ in his rightful place as King of the universe, ruling and reigning over all things at the right hand of the Father. What difference does this enthronement of Jesus make for us in the here and now? One thing that we need to understand is the ascension of Jesus is the fulfillment of a promise that God made long ago. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see, we see this picture of what God is going to do in Christ. And there's so much language here that's reminiscent of what we see in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is that Son of Man who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. And here's the thing, though. To understand the significance of what he says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we need to realize it's a response to the vision Daniel sees in verses 1 through 10. We don't have time to read that section. Go back and look at it at some point this week. But in verses 1 through 10, what we see is this horrific picture of human evil and destruction. And in light of that, in light of the wickedness, the evil, the pain, and the suffering of humanity, God sends his one and only Son, who ultimately ascends to the right hand of the Father to do something about our experience of pain and suffering in this life. How do we make sense of evil in our world? How do we wrap our mind around it? And maybe more so, what is God going to do about it? The ascension is precisely the answer to that question. That not only is Jesus going to die in our place, rise overcoming Satan, sin, and death, but he will ascend to the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, and it will one day restore all things to God's original intended purposes. You see, evil is a problem, and it's a problem for everyone. Like, it's not just the Christian who has to make sense of how can there be a God that we claim, and yet evil exists at the same time. How does that happen? How is that possible? But evil is also a problem for those of us who walk through those doors thinking that the material world is all that there is. That the natural order, that's all that there is. You see, all of us, no matter what you believe about God, about Christ, about heaven, about hell, no matter what you believe, we all have this internal sense that there are certain things in this world that are not as they ought to be. We want to say that this over here, this is not how it ought to be. But in making that statement, we're assuming there's a way in which things should be. And yet, if the story of humanity is that all that exists is material stuff and things, that we are the product of an extremely fortuitous chance over time. Like, it's amazing what's happened, but we're the product merely of random workings over time. How can we say that things, there is any way that things should be? All that we can really say is, this is the way it is. There's no purpose. There's no, you know, meaning. Like, it's just random chance over time. Roll the dice, and it shows up. You don't roll the dice and go, man, that's wicked. Six is wicked. Like, that's just weird. And so evil is a problem for all of us. How do we make sense of it? Why is it here? And yet the Christian story has a way to understand why evil is present in this world. That for some reason, God has indeed allowed it, permitted it to exist. And the reality is this, like, it's going to come knocking at your door. Live long enough, and pain and suffering will come to visit. But God has said he's doing something about it. And that's what the ascension of Jesus points us to. It signals to us that God is indeed at work. And he will ultimately one day restore all things. Pain and suffering will be wiped away. Tears will be no more, we're told. That there will be a restoration of soul. There will be a healing of body. That there is hope to be had, and it comes in and through Jesus. And so Jesus did indeed ascend into heaven, and this provides comfort for us today. Because no matter what you're experiencing right now, there is this promise, this hope that's promised to us to come. Yes, you're here and now might be filled with all kinds of grief and heartache, suffering and pain. But the ascension of Jesus reminds us that God is up to something, and he is going to one day restore, fully restore. Not only will he restore, but as we're going to see in the weeks to come, there will be a judgment over wickedness. And a restoration will come. That's the great hope and promise that we have in Jesus. And so right now, the ascension matters for us. Not just because of what God is going to do one day, but because Jesus reigns and rules now. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He's advocating for you and me. He's interceding for us. He's pleading on our behalf. He's making a way that we could come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might know God and come before him. He's helping us in our time of need. Jesus is our priest king. That's what the book of Hebrews declares to us so clearly and loudly. He's at the right hand. He's continuing his work of ministry on your behalf and mine. And together, we need to become a kind of community that remembers the hope that we have in Christ. We need to remind one another of this great hope of restoration. The creed is a creed for the church, not for individuals, first and primarily. And so together, as God's people, we need to become the kinds of people who are reminding one another. Because when difficulty comes, when hurt and heartache show up, when pain and suffering is what you go to sleep with, sometimes it becomes cloudy, and we need someone to remind us of what's true and what's real, that we don't give up hope. We need to remind one another of those realities, and as we live together, displaying something of God's kindness before a watching world, we'll be able to live for the mission of Jesus. I mean, this is, I think, one of the main reasons just before the ascension of Jesus, he speaks to his disciples, giving us this great commission, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There will be something about our life together that will display, give a glimpse of, not perfect, but give a glimpse of God's great plan and purposes for his church. Give a glimpse of mercy, kindness, grace, and hope. And isn't that what our world needs? I mean, we live in a culture that knows all kinds of things about bringing a sense of justice, excluding people, canceling people, pushing people to the margins. But at the same time, our culture knows very little about forgiveness, about restoration. And isn't that what the church has an opportunity to do? To demonstrate something of Christ's kindness to us before a watching world. And so every week as we close out our time together, we do so by observing the Lord's Supper because we need constant, continual reminders. And this morning, we need the reminder that not only was Jesus' body broken and his blood shed, and that was done for you. It was for your benefit. It was on your behalf. But Jesus rose from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He is now reigning and ruling over all things. He is closer to you now than he ever would have been because he isn't here. And so that's good news for us in this moment, to bring comfort to hearts that need it. And so if you know Jesus, then we want to invite you to respond and to worship him by taking part in the Lord's Supper. Take one of those wafers, take that little cup of juice reminded of Christ's body broken, his blood shed, to sit and think upon the great grace that God has displayed to us in Christ. This is a moment for us to reflect, to find comfort and hope in all that God has done in and through Christ, who is now ascended at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over all things. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us by it. We pray that you would help us to live responsively to it. Like in this moment, we need to respond in real and tangible and practical ways. Because you speak by your word, we know you're up to something right now. That you're up to something in our lives, that you want to see something within us. And so, Lord, would you give us your empowering grace by your Spirit that we could respond as an act of faith and an act of worship. Lord, remind us of the great hope that we have in Jesus. That because he has ascended to the right hand, we can find comfort right now. In the hope that one day you will come to judge the living and the dead. That you will set things right. And that you will ultimately restore all things to your original intention. And so would you remind us of those truths and that reality that we might trust all the more in you in this moment. And it's by Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.